We welcome you to worship this morning. And as we look at the truth today, if you've got sermon notes from one of the tables here, you'll see the title of the message, What is Truth? And we're going to look at that a little later in the service. But one of the things that we find when we come into God's presence is we get an image of how He sees us. And oftentimes, I think we underestimate the grace that He has for us and the forgiveness that's available to us and the strength that He's able to give us. All those places where we might condemn ourselves or where the enemy would come in and pile on his condemnation, the Lord can counteract that. And this opening song we sing talks about check your shame at the door, because it's not welcome in His presence. Shame comes from the enemy. And so Psalm 25 says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. It's time to worship the God of grace and truth. So we invite you to stand with us. Let's sing together.
Lay your burdens down, here in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. You're in the Father's house. Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is fruitfulness. And my story isn't over, 'cause my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father's done. Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does.
Find pain. Love is on the ground when the Father's in the room.
seated.
As we get started this morning, we're going to take up the one offering. And the one offering goes to missions in the Nazarene Church. So give as the Lord so tells you to do. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house and to serve you. We thank you, dear Jesus, for the gifts that you've given us. And I pray, dear God, that we would just give back to you because it's all yours anyway. We're nothing. It's all yours. So I pray that we give this willingly, we give this happily, dear Jesus, and then it goes to build the kingdom that you have in mind, not the one that we have, but the one that you have, dear Lord. We ask that you'd be in the service this morning, that you would just open our hearts and minds to hear from you. We ask these things in thy name. Amen. All right. There will be a informational service this morning right here in the sanctuary for the mission trip to Cactus, Texas for next summer. So if you're interested in attending that or just getting some more information about it, just be here in the stay in the sanctuary, and Sean's going to take care of that. We have the Operation Christmas boxes. They're out in the foyer on the table. If you would like to pick some of those up, there's lists there. You can pick up a little piece of paper, and it tells you exactly what needs to be put in those, the different age groups, how to fill the box out, how to fill the papers out and bring them back. So those are out there on the table. There's also on the foyer, there is a sign-up sheet for where you take and fill it out for hoodies, T-shirts and hoodies for the church. And they would like to have you guys wear these for the giveaway that we have, the turkey giveaway next month. There's also a sign-up sheet for vertical youth shirts and hoodies where all these can be ordered. Tuesday night is the monthly ladies' night meeting at 6 o'clock at Brenda Waller's house, and the meal theme is Italian. If you need any more information, you can get with her, and she can tell you what she needs you to bring. Tonight is fall fun night at Gunter Farms. There will be a wiener roast. There will be s'mores, corn maize, and I think you're supposed to bring your own lawn chairs, and that starts at 5 o'clock. In the back of the pew in front of you are the Connect cards. If you're new with us this morning, we'd love to get to know you. You fill that out, give us some information. These go back to Pastor Fred. And on the other side is prayer requests. If you have something you'd like for the church to pray for, just fill that out, and we'll be more than happy to get those to where they need to be. If you came in this morning, Johnny Cale was supposed to give you a bulletin at the front door, and I don't know who's on the side doors, but keep your bulletin. There's a lot of information in there. It's got more announcements and things that you need to know. You can put these on your refrigerator, and it just keeps you aware of what's going on all week long. So keep your announcements with you. And at this time, I'm going to turn it over to Rob Hunt.
All right, so we got two events coming up I need to talk about. The first one is this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock is Fields of Faith. So this is for all the parents of teenagers. We will not have service here Wednesday night. We will have it at the high, or I guess it'd be the junior high football field. Also, I need some help from the teens' parents. So I've got a few of them signed up. I put it out on GroupMe. But if you are a parent of a teen, please text me or come to me if you can help that night. We need help at 4:30 and again at 5. What you'll be doing is helping set up, help serve that night. And I hope we have a lot of teenagers because our church has donated 500 hot dogs. And if we don't eat that many, the teens are going to be eating hot dogs for the next 6 months. So anyway, and the next thing is next Sunday, do not forget, 6 o'clock is the pie auction. It's going to be a great fun time. I'm going to announce that people who are getting pies in the face is me, my lovely wife, Kelly. I don't know if we talked about it or not, but you got to now. Brooke and Riley, Deanne, and the teens have voted to give a pie to Jenna in the face. So anyway, we got that going. And Fred,
wow.
Are we in or not?
I'm gonna lead some music here.
Oh, I'm talking about the pie auction. Are we in or not? Anyway,
I'm good at changing the subject.
Yeah. So anyway, we're going to have a great fun time with that. The only thing that we have not got yet is a volunteer to get their head shaved. So if there's any male or female out there that would like to get their head shaved for a good cause. Anyone? Nobody? Okay. Hey, there was a teen raised his hand. All right, we'll shave his head. Anyway, that is all I have for you. Thanks.
All right. Thank you, Rob. Just to clarify, Wednesday night there will be other groups that meet here at the church, the young adults and the adults and the children will be here. But teens are going to the football field. And then I'm going to try to finish the adult gathering early enough that we can head over there to the football field and be a part of that too. All right. Would you stand again with us so we can worship the Lord? I know I've said this before, but I think it's because it's my experience. But as we go through the week and we rub shoulders with a lot of people that may not have faith like we do in the God that we serve, and so they have this worldview that doesn't look up, right, and factor in God and what he's able to do in circumstances. And that kind of rubs off on us, or maybe I need to identify, maybe that rubs off on me, that then it shrinks God down to our size where we can say, okay, you know, that's possible, but it's really only something that's possible with us anyway. So do we need God if that's the way we look at life? But we understand that we serve the God of miracles, and the God of the Bible and all the miracles that you read about in the Bible is the same God that we still serve today. We want to sing that together. And declare the truth of this message.
You will.
Seated. Our prayer, as we come before God, can be just that: recognition of the God that we need, that His Spirit is in this place. He's as close as the mention of His name. And He's ready. Are we ready for Him? There was a period of a few years in my life I subscribed to a daily email that was a devotional from Pastor Rick Warren. And this is one of those that I saved. It's a stimulus for my prayer life, and I wanted to share it with you. Psalm 18, verse 16, the Lord reached down from above and took hold of me, and He pulled me out of the deep waters. There's times when we all think, I'm going under for the last time. I'm about to sink. And no matter how deep you are, the truth is God's love is there. He can pull you out of the deepest waters. No matter what problem you have, God's love is deeper than your problem. You may be in deep despair, in deep trouble, under deep stress. You may have deep problems like emotional problems, physical problems, financial problems. Yet, God's love is deeper still. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were Christians who lived in the Netherlands during World War II when the Nazis were coming in. They were hiding Jews in their house, and they were discovered and arrested and sent to concentration camp. They spent the rest of the war there. Corrie survived. But after watching one atrocity after another, Corrie told her sister Betsy, "This place is the pit of hell." And Betsy said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper." That was said in a Nazi concentration camp where Betsy lost her life. Maybe you've hit bottom. Maybe you're at the bottom financially and you think, "I'm going broke." You've hit bottom emotionally. There's things you're struggling with that you don't have the resource within yourself. Maybe your marriage is hit bottom, or you have health problems that are taking you down with pain and complications in your body. You're frustrated and you think, "I'm going under." Where is God when you hit bottom? He's right there underneath you. He's your refuge and strength. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Years ago, I heard of an evangelist preach it this way: you cannot get underneath the underneath of God's arms. You cannot get underneath the underneath of God's arms. Drop into His arms of love, because He's down as deep as you are in life and its problems. Let Him catch you and support you even if you sense there's nowhere else to go, there is still God underneath. Well, our world is in turmoil. War in Israel, you've probably read some reports about thousands of missiles being launched between the West Bank by Hamas and back at the West Bank by the Israelis. I was thinking about that and went to Zechariah chapter 2, which says, and in Zechariah chapter 2, the Lord summons a man, maybe it was Zechariah, to go and measure Jerusalem. And while he's there, he's kind of surveying the city, and God points things out to him. And one of the things he says is, this is what God said to the man measuring, whoever touches Jerusalem touches the apple of his eye. And God says, I will surely raise my hand against them. That's a pretty strong warning. I wouldn't want to fight that. So we do need to pray. There are citizens who are in the country, and it's dangerous. And some of you may know people there, and we want to pray for them. Also, Dolores Pursley, who was a longtime member of this congregation, passed away this week. And there is a service tonight at 6 o'clock. It's far from here, but it will be streamed. And then they're coming back here for burial on Saturday, October 14th. That'd be this coming Saturday, right? And that service will also be streamed live, but it's at Ebenezer Cemetery, so that that's maybe possible if some of you would like to be there. But both of those, the streaming information for those services is now posted on the church Facebook page, and you can track that down. So just wanted to let you know that, but we want to pray for the family. Been praying for the Truscotts, and they're back with us today. But Wednesday was the burial of his mother in Wisconsin. So let's just surround in love. And we're praying for Connie Galbraith and Eldon Moore, who's facing surgery sometime yet this month. And so we just want to lift each other in prayer. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then I'm just going to invite any who want to be anointed to come forward. And we will do that as well. The anointing usually has a kind of a physical emphasis, but anointing can be for emotional healing, physical healing, spiritual needs in your life, that there needs to be a boost of faith that happens. And the laying on of hands by brothers and sisters in Christ is a great support that sometimes lifts us from the places where life has pushed us down. But remember, underneath is still God. Wow. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can come into your house. And as we started this service, we sang about the Father's house. We find joy in your presence. We find a peace that the world can't give us and it can't take away. We find hope because you are the God of hope. And as we come near to you, that hope strengthens. We find what we need in you, Lord, and you are fully aware of our needs. You're not in the dark about that, and we have to come and tell you and represent that to you. You fully know already. And then we've been strengthened by remembering that underneath are the everlasting arms of God. No matter how low life may take us and the stresses and the situations of our lives may take us, that you are still there. As we call out to you, you do not abandon us. You come to us. And so, God, we call out to you today. And we are so grateful that the veil of the temple has been torn, which opens to us the very holy of holies. So we enter humbly, but we also enter as you have called us to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. So, Lord, we're not going to hold back. We're just going to come to you. We're praying around the world today in circumstances that we have no control over. But Lord, we're praying for Israel. We pray for your protection of this small nation, but a nation that we believe you reestablished in that land. We pray that you would protect them. We pray, Lord, that that you would fulfill your word in protecting Israel, and that that you would take care of the enemies. We come to you today on behalf of Dolores' family, and we thank you for Dolores and Sam and the life that they lived, the example that they were. I think of people who are here this morning who've been inspired by their lives spiritually. And so, Lord, we thank you for those that have gone before us. We thank you for the example they held out before us, and pray that we could live up to those best parts of the life they lived. And then, Lord, we pray that you would bring your comfort to them as they leave behind children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Pray your blessing on the gatherings they have. Lord, I'm as we pray this week, we pray for Gary and Doreen Truscott, and we just continue to lift them in his loss. And Lord, we believe you're the healer, so we come to you today to pray the prayer of faith, pray it over people like Connie Galbraith and over Eldon Moore. And there are many others on this list of prayer needs. But Lord, you're on your throne, and Jesus, you set the example that we can live by the faith that knows one touch from you can heal us, can make all the difference. And so we come to you and thank you for that. Lord, we want to extend our prayers today over churches in our county who are preaching the gospel. So today I want to lift up Black Oak Free Will Baptist and Pastor Bill Young. And I thank you for Bill and his faithful witness and leadership in that church. And I thank you for the reach of that church, and pray it would continue, that it would be strong, and that you would bless them and the connections they have. They'll be able to reach people we're not going to be able to reach. So Lord, would you bless them in that and make it fruitful. May they see many come to faith in Christ. May they have the joy of many baptisms, and may heaven be filled more full, because Black Oak Free Will Baptist has done their part in the mission. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us together. In our gathering today, would you remind us that we're not alone on this journey? We know that the enemy uses that tactic to isolate and to get us alone, and then to move into our thoughts and to lie to us and tell us things that he'll try to get us to believe which really aren't true in light of your word. And I pray, God, today that our gathering and opening of your word will bring forth the truth, and it will ring into our lives. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak things to us? Would you highlight what's in your word today? Would you go beyond even what this preacher says and put the truth into us that we need to be reminded of? Confront the lies of the enemy and help us to live by the truth and live as children of light. So help us today. Lord, we're praying that you will raise up prayer amongst us, that there would be a calling to deeper levels of prayer, and also a broadening of the prayers. And we pray, God, you would continue calling today, that there would be those who would respond to that call and step forward to say, I want to be one of those prayers. And Lord, that you would put this together for your glory. And then, God, as we look around, as we realize this good news we have is not just for us, and we dare not keep it to ourselves, but you have left us here with a mission to go and make disciples of all nations. So, Lord, whether it's sending money and prayers overseas, whether it's going on a mission trip to South Texas, whether it's witnessing to a coworker, a friend, a fellow student, that, Lord, you would make us bold. Fill us up today with your Spirit to send us out to carry that mission into the world. And we pray now that you, knowing that you know our hearts, we submit to you. Lord, do in us what you know needs to be done today. Where we've come with our own requests, if we ask amiss, would you take that and do it better? Because you know exactly what we need, we might not even be able to say it in words of prayer. But Lord, we give you permission to do what needs to be done in us, each one of us individually, and then corporately as a church body. Do in us what we need, we pray. And we submit all of this to you in the powerful name of Jesus, our intercessor. Amen. Amen. I'm going to come down front, and if there are those that would like to be anointed for prayer, you come too.
We're going to pray for Cheryl. She has a procedure at the hospital on Thursday. We lift her before God. Lord, for the things we don't understand, because we're not trained that way, we submit to you. And for the things that need healing in our bodies, we come to you by faith to ask that you would bring the healing that's needed. So I anoint Cheryl in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you would do in her what doctors can't even do, and that you would take care of the issues, and you would heal her for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to pray for Connie Galbraith. Oh, Lord, we come to you. These physical things are, they take their toll on us. They wear us down. And Connie needs strength today. She needs you to shine light into the places that are hard for her right now. And so we submit her to you as our sister in Christ. I thank you for her faith. I thank you for her joy and how she's able to express that even facing difficult things as she faces a cancer diagnosis and she's had surgeries. So we submit her to you now, and I anoint my sister in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, praying for Connie and praying for complete healing, for eradication of cancer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm going to go this way. I'll come back. All right. Praying for Eldon. You don't know any more about surgery or anything, so we're just waiting. Okay. All right. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Eldon and Evola. Thank you for their faith. Thank you for their steadfastness to persevere. These have not been easy weeks. But, Lord, you are present in their lives, and you are able to do beyond all we can ask or think. So I anoint my brother Eldon in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, asking again for healing in the name of Jesus. Yes. Lord, take this cancer out and give him a clean bill of health, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name.
Yes,
Lord. Amen. 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 Praying for people in Israel who don't know God. I mean, if there's missiles flying over your house, it might be a good time to turn to God, right? And this could be awakening, right? Prophecy. So, Lord, as we join with Jill, and we want to lift this up to you, and you fully know what's needed there and how to break through to hearts who may not embrace Jesus as the Savior, who may not acknowledge the New Testament as the Word of God. But we're praying today, knowing that your light can shine and can reveal the truth. And we pray, God, that you would create breakthrough through this time of crisis. We pray for the return of your people, Israel, to the truth of God's salvation, and that they would embrace it. We pray that we would see the move of God as prophesied in your word, even in our lifetimes. And Lord, we pray it would happen, knowing that it's supposed to happen before you come back. So, Lord, we pray it would happen in these days, and we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay. Praying for the leader of the Christians in Action Sports League, all right? That's Shannon. Father, I submit these situations to you. And I know Shannon's been bearing a burden, and the board members here have been bearing a burden for the circumstances, and you fully know those, but we are submitting them to you today again and praying that this week would be a turnaround, would be the change that needs to happen. We pray where there needs to be repentance, that would happen. We pray, God, for healing where that's needed. We pray for wisdom in these leaders as they have to confront a difficult situation. We pray that you'd go before them and even prepare the way, that they would not run into rebellion, but they would run into soft hearts who are ready to submit to God. So we pray that you would bring a victory report out of these circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. All right.
My sister-in-law is having a test on Wednesday to make sure cancer didn't come back. And she has two little boys.
Just yes. Yeah. Remind me her name.
Emily.
Emily, yeah. Praying for Emily. Father, we are so grateful that we can come to you. And you fully know, and you've been with Emily through this, and you know the need there. We're praying, and praying that as she has these tests this week, that it would reveal the cancer is gone, and that you would preserve her life to raise her children. And we anoint now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, calling on our mighty God and our healer, praying that you will do this work and bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And pray for teens that are doing self-harm. God, you know. And when we look at teens, we see the potential that you packed into their lives. We realize the enemy of our souls also sees that potential and is working to destroy it. So we pray for a breaking free. We pray, God, for the emotional healing that needs to happen. We pray for the spiritual breakthrough that needs to happen. And we just agree with Jenna for these ones that she knows personally and for others that may be in secret still, that, God, you would go to them. I pray, too, that you would use Jenna and other Christians to be a witness to them, to show a different way to live and a different way to handle the issues of life, and that, God, you would be exalted so that you are seen. You're seen at Marshfield High School. So you're seen in youth groups across the city. So that you're seen by teens who may be alone in their room, but they would look to you and cry out to you, and they would know you are there, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. All right. I'll anoint you for him. Okay, we're praying for Jacob. He got hurt at the football game the other night. I've seen that. Okay, Father, we're bringing Jacob to you, and I anoint in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for Jacob for complete healing. You'll raise him back up. Pray that the gathering of his family and friends, that they will lift prayer as well, that they will be drawn to you through this difficult circumstance, and pray that you'll bring glory to your name through his healing in Jesus' name. We good? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Have I told you lately that I love you? I do. Being the body of Christ like this, this is where the rubber meets the road, and you guys are growing in it, and that excites me as your pastor. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward and help us in giving. I did want to give you an update on our building renovation. So you guys pledged $94,660 to get this done, and to date we have received $94,410. If you can do the math, we're only $250 short of what was even pledged. So praise God. And if you've all given all you can give, that's fine, and we think we've got enough to get this thing done. There's a little delay in the actual doing the construction part of it. So in the details of operating a church, as we had a board meeting last month, it's like when are we going to start? And then it looked in at the starting date, and it's like it's going to be over Christmas and all that. And D just said, you know what, children's ministry is really busy down there during Christmas, and that's under construction during Christmas, we are messed up. Could you wait until January? So that's what the delay is right now. You've given the money, and we have that. It's gaining interest, so praise the Lord. That'll help us too. And so just wanted to update you on that. You have given, and God's going to bless that, and we believe this is going to open up even more opportunities in children's ministry as we get this renovation done down there. If you don't know what we're talking about, feel free to talk to me or one of our board members. It's a pretty exciting project as we prepare to make our children's ministry area down on the other end of the building first class as soon as you enter the door. So praise God. Who's going to pray for you? Right here.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the blessing of life, Lord, the blessing of love, the blessing to be able to work and the ability to give back, Lord. Just take this portion that we're giving back, Lord, and just continue to bless it. We just confess right now as a church and whole, Lord, Father God, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And Lord Jesus, we love you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.
All right. I'm excited about being able to begin a new sermon series with you today that we're calling Culture Questions. You'll find those questions in our culture, but let's begin with a true-false test. So if your answer is true, then just raise your hand. If you disagree, you need to shout out false, okay? Question number one, the Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. It's true. Yeah, our Gideon guy said that right on here, David. Well, at least they're getting the truth, you know. Okay. A lot of thrift stores, they give away their Bibles. People donate Bibles, and you don't have to pay for those like you do the other books. So they'll give them away. All right. Number two, it takes 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day to maintain physical and emotional health. It's true. It is true. I have struggled with this at times. So I've heard this. My wife reminds me of this truth. It's timely reminders when she says it. So I reach out. Don't do what I do. I reach out and I touch her shoulder and I go, 1, 2, 3. Don't do what I do. There's a meaningful touch. Yeah, meaningful touch. True or false? A cat has 32 muscles in each ear. Who cares? I do not know the answer to that question. All right. You can look that one up later. So we're going to start this new series today, Culture Questions. And if you've been coming to Wednesday night, some of what you hear today, I kind of got preaching on Wednesday night and apologize, but I kind of got ahead of myself. So some of you that were here Wednesday night, you'll have heard a little bit of this before. But it's, I just realized this is what we need to know. If we go out into our world, there's a growing percentage of people who do not embrace the Bible as God's word, the authoritative word of God. So we can quote scripture to them and we can tell them the truth that we understand from the Bible, and they're like, so? You know, it doesn't come to them as the truth they need to live by. And as there's a moral decline in our culture, that's going to happen more and more. So the title of today's message is a question from a conversation that Pilate, Pontius Pilate, had with Jesus, and it's found there in John chapter 18. And if you read the context of the whole chapter, you'll see that the Jewish leaders had arrested Jesus, had brought him in. They wanted Pilate to condemn him to die, and Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him. And so he took him back out to the Jewish leaders, and they said, no, crucify him. So he brought him back in again for further questioning. So here's what we find in John chapter 18 at verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea," Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. That last question, it's hard to know the tone of voice that Pilate used. Maybe he asked inquisitively, "What is truth?" Maybe he said sarcastically, "What is truth? Like, can anybody really know the truth?" We don't know that. Was he sincere? Was he sarcastic? Was he ridiculing Jesus' words? We don't know. But the question stands, what is truth? And the answer to that question is so important because it determines many factors in our lives. What you believe determines how you behave. What you believe affects your grades, affects your relationships, affects your finances, affects your moral values. Ultimately, what you believe determines how you live spiritually, which will determine what happens to you after this life. What you believe determines how you behave. And not just consciously, but even subconsciously, those beliefs sink deep into us and impact our behavior. One dad illustrates this by telling the story on himself. He said, while taking care of his kids, his son Sam ran into the room, throwing up his hands and saying, "Dad, Brookie's eating her poop." So he ran past his son, and he finds his little girl, Brookie, with dark stuff all over her face, which caused the dad to throw up, not just in his hands, but everywhere, which caused Sam to start throwing up. And they did what any guy would do in a crisis like that. They called for mom, "Amy!" And Amy comes rushing in to see people throwing up and little Brookie with dark stuff all over her face. What did mom do? She went over to the baby, picked up a wet cloth and wipe the smudge of Oreo off the baby's face. It wasn't poop. It was Oreos. But when you believe it's poop, your behavior will be affected. What you believe determines how you behave. I think you got that now. Get back to the scripture with me. Why did Jesus come to earth? To testify to the truth, verse 37. Now, what we also understand is there is one who opposes the truth. Scripture calls him Satan, or Lucifer, the great deceiver, the father of lies. And in John 8:44, Jesus described the devil as a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So don't miss the contrast there. Jesus came to testify to the truth. Satan comes as the father of lies. There is no truth in him. Now, Satan is smart enough not to just tell you a lie that's so far out that it doesn't sound true. He's going to give you something that has enough truth in it that it may look true, feel true, sounds like it might be true. And he knows that if he can get you just a little bit off of the truth, that over a lifetime you could wake up down the line decades later and be so far from the truth that you're no longer interested at all in the truth. Which is what I believe he's doing in our culture today with great success. Satan wants you to exchange the truth of God for a lie. Go to Romans chapter 1. And I'll read from a few different verses here. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who do what? Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 22, although they claim to be wise, they became fools. Why? What did they do? Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. You don't have to look far in our culture to find things that sound true, that look true, that feel true, because the bombarding media messages hit us over and over to where it starts to sound normal even though it's a lie. So for the rest of this month, I'd like to just use the Sundays of October to be dealing with a question each Sunday, a question that's in our culture today. So let's get into it by recognizing a couple things I'll highlight here. That two of Satan's greatest weapons. One is relativism. Relativism is the assumption that there is no such thing as absolute truth. If you're taking sermon notes, there's a place to fill some words in there. Relativism, the assumption that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Absolute truth is truth for all people, in all places, at all times. It's always been true. It's true today. It always will be true. No change. Relativism believes that truth is not constant, that truth evolves over time. What used to be true back there is no longer true today. For example, 60 years ago, it was rarely questioned that homosexual behavior was wrong. In fact, in most states in the U.S., it was illegal. But following the sexual revolution of the 1960s, the first major Protestant denomination approved in 1976 the ordination of practicing homosexuals. And instead of hiding that point in shame, they kind of are proud of it. They'll be quick to tell you that. I've known pastors in that denomination, and they're up front with that. And since then, there have been several other denominations that have followed that path. Some of you actually may be here today because you were in one of those denominations and you came here for the truth. And I believe the second half of Romans chapter 1 tells how that happened. The moral slide of our culture that has helped many accept homosexual behavior as normal, it's relativism. That truth has evolved, and if you still believe the old way, they would say, that you're out of date. No, there is absolute truth here in the Bible that declares it's wrong, and it's truth for all people, in all places, at all times. Well, that's relativism. Here's another great weapon from the enemy, subjectivism. Subjectivism says, I have the right to determine what is right and wrong without submitting my judgment to any authority outside myself. And it goes like this. Since there's no absolute truth, you cannot impose your beliefs on me. I decide what is true for me. I determine if my actions are right or wrong based on how they make me feel or if I believe there are good in them. If it feels good, it must be right for me. Don't judge me. And as long as I'm sincere and I don't hurt anybody else, it doesn't matter what I believe or what I do. Now, that's the spirit of our age. That's not Fred talking. That's the spirit of our age, and you've run into it. It's subjectivism. What is truth? There's the question again that Pilate asked Jesus. Now that I've identified relativism and subjectivism as two of Satan's greatest weapons in our day, this is where it gets challenging. Because if I start by saying, here is the truth, and you don't believe in absolute truth, then you get suspicious of what I'm pushing. Well, what's his agenda? What's he trying to make me believe or give up? Or you might conclude that I seem arrogant by my declarations. This is the truth. Or even worse, you might view me as dangerous. So that puts me in an awkward situation as one who tries to proclaim truth from this pulpit, in my neighborhood, and in the street. First of all, if you're a thinking person, you should agree that there is absolute truth. Stay with me if you're struggling with that. Because to make the statement that there is no absolute truth is actually stating an absolute truth. Got it? There is no absolute truth. Oh, that's absolute truth. So to say there is no truth and to ask others to agree with that is making a statement of absolute truth. When most people, I believe, think it through, get confronted with some of those challenges like I just mentioned, and they have to work through their beliefs, they come to realize that they do believe in some kind of absolute truth. It may not be the absolute truth that we find in the Bible, but there are truths there that apply to all people in all places at all times. Now go with me one step further. Let's assume that a seeker of truth could actually find truth. And when you find truth, whether that truth benefits you or it hurts you, it's true, nevertheless. You found truth. And you're not arrogant because you know some truth, and you're not dangerous because you have truth. All you want to be is a good steward of the truth. In other words, I found this is true. This is how life works. This is how I understand. This might help you. Then you want, as a good steward, to share that truth with other people. Okay? Does that make sense? Read a story about a guy whose kids prayed for a dog, and a dog showed up on their doorstep and wouldn't go away, and they couldn't find the owner. So free dog. But the dog wasn't free because he went and spent $110 to buy a dog igloo, and then he bought fencing for a pen to put around it, and then the dog dug out underneath the fence. So he bought one of those electric shock systems with the collar for the dog. It was not free. But he didn't know how to hook up the electrical part of the shock system. So he called his friend who helped him install it, and then they flipped the switch. And when they flipped the switch, you could hear this little humming sound. Those of you that were raised on farms with electric fences, you know what I mean. They could hear this little electric sound. So you'd assume it's working, right? But how do you know? Well, just to know for sure, his friend checked it. Ah! It works. So they turned it off, and his friend went home, and then when he went to put the dog out into his pen that night, he turned the electrical system on, and when he flipped the switch, it didn't make any noise. You can see where this is going, right? So he can't stop wondering, is it working? So he touches the wire. It's working. So the dog owner is now a steward of some truth. If it's making noise, it will shock you. If it's not making noise, but the switch is on, it will still shock you. He has children. They need to know that truth, right? He needs to share the truth with his kids. Hey, kids, come out here. So he explains a little bit about how it all works and keeps the dog in, and he tells them, believe me, if you touch this, it will shock you. Do not ever touch it. And he flips it on and off, and he can't get that electrical sound to come back on to where they could hear it and believe it better. But he just says, believe me, even if you can't hear it, if this switch is on, don't touch the fence. Wouldn't you agree with me? That's truth that you should pass on to your kids, right? It's truth you should pass on to anybody who would be affected by that. So we're back to our starting question. What is truth? If I've found truth that has changed my whole perspective of life, shouldn't I try to pass it on to other people? That's why I'm here today. That's why many of you are here today. So, here we go. What is truth? Truth is not just a what, but a who. Truth is not just a philosophy or a way of looking at things. Truth is more than a statement. Truth is more than just a good idea. Truth is more than something you learned from a book. The truth I've found is a person. Imagine if Jesus' claim was actually true when he said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said it. I am the truth, speaking of himself. John chapter 1 tells us more about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is referring to Jesus. Then we go down from verse 1 to verse 14 in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is truth, and then truth became flesh in the person of Jesus, who came to the earth and lived here on the earth. Why is it that so many people would reject the statement that Jesus is truth? I don't think it's because of the life Jesus lived. If you read about the life Jesus lived, you just look at who he was as a person. Even someone who hates Christianity, if they've got any sense of right and wrong, they're going to look at Jesus' life and say it was beautiful. I mean, he was so full of love. He was generous. He was compassionate. He cared for the poor and the outcast. He embraced those that others rejected. I mean, isn't that an ideal that almost every human being on earth wants to live up to? So when you reject the statement that Jesus is the truth, I believe you're rejecting not so much the life of Jesus, but how Christians have represented Jesus to you. Okay, longtime Christians, big gulp right there. How have we been doing? Right? And I've got no defense there because truthfully, I've lived for Jesus a long time and there's been times I've failed and not represented him well. And I've walked with a lot of Christians through the years and I've seen how some of them reacted in certain situations and to certain people, and I was embarrassed. So if we were to compare our life to the life of Jesus, there's really no comparison. I mean, he calls us to be holy and he can make us holy, but we're not perfect. We don't live out every moment with everything perfect. We are sometimes embarrassingly hypocritical. We can tell people how we believe we should live, and then we don't always live it. And we're horribly judgmental sometimes. So if you look at the way we live and the way Jesus lived, we miss the mark too often. So what happens is people reject Jesus because Christians have been big on truth and very little on grace. And truth without grace leads to legalism. Before Jesus went to the cross, he said that after he died there, he would draw all people to himself. And what happens with legalism is we erect a barricade, a block of Christ's attractiveness through man-made rules, which repel people away from God. And then there's the flip side of this. I'm going to put a slide on the screen. I want you to know that the colored message on the slide is actually a meme that I pulled off of Facebook. The flip side of this is the mindset which reflects relativism and subjectivism, making it all grace and no truth. Hey, if it works for you, it's all right by me. That's the spirit of our age. I guess whatever you want to do is fine. As long as you're not hurting anybody, it's okay. As long as you're sincere, you know, whatever. then we paint a picture of God who's tolerant of everything because it's all grace and no truth. But check this out. Remember that when Jesus came, it says he was full of grace and truth, both truth and grace. When you seek Jesus and you experience grace and truth, it is life-changing. He is absolutely life-changing. And here's the challenge for me. I can't convince you of that. You have to experience it because it's not a what. It's a who. I can't teach you what he's done in my life. I can testify. I can't make you know all that he's done for me or cause you to feel what it is to be fully forgiven by Christ. So here's what I say. If you're in this room and you're a skeptic, open up to the New Testament with an open mind to read about Jesus and go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and just read about him. Read about this life he lived that we would aspire to, that we would say, if I could be like that, that's how I want to live. And then ask yourself, could he really be the truth? And as you do, I believe something will happen to you, and it's this, that Jesus, the truth, can set you absolutely and completely free. Then you will know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. What will it set you free from? Any false belief that takes you away from the truth of honoring God with your life. Truth will set you free. And I tell you, the truth is Jesus Christ. I can't convince you of that just by saying it out loud to you. But the Holy Spirit can. And as you pursue Jesus, as you open the New Testament and read one of the Gospels, you're pursuing truth, and the truth will set you free. Praise his name. He'll set you free from living for the temporary things of this world that won't matter 100 years from now at all. He'll set you free from the pain that you feel trying to find meaning in things rather than in the truth. He'll set you free from the longing and aching that you have in your heart. Pascal said it's a God-shaped hole, and only he can fill it. He'll set you free from the horror when you realize your sin blocks you from God. He'll set you free and bring you into a living relationship with your Creator God. I believe there is an absolute truth. His name is Jesus, and he will set you free. The Bible says, so if the Son sets you free, Jesus, you will be free indeed. We need to pray in just a moment. How many of you know somebody who has bought into relativism or subjectivism? In other words, they don't believe there's absolute truth. So they live by their own truth. That's subjectivism then too. They create their own truth about life and how to live. And you know them and you can see that those philosophies are hindering their lives. And it's blocking them from knowing the truth because they've embraced the messages of our culture that say, that's how you live. If you know somebody like that, would you be willing to pray for them the rest of this month? Would you be willing to take the next 21 days and put their name before God in prayer every day? I have two people I pray for every day when I shower. I get to that place, like, Lord, I'm going to pray for them again today. And I submit them before his throne. Maybe it may just need a routine. Just a place that when you sit down with your breakfast, when you're reading the word, and you're praying that little prayer, Lord, show me the truth in your word today, you pray for that person by name. And then don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you could see that relativism or subjectivism are part of how you think about life? Remember, what you believe determines how you behave. Are there some changes in order in your life? Let's pray. Just put yourself before God. Try to close out the other distractions and those nearby you. God, I pray that you would come to us where we are. You would show us where our beliefs are not the truth. We wondered why some of those things don't work. And now we're seeing that maybe it's just they don't line up with the truth. Forgive us for the places that we've been determined to do it our own way. Not allowing room for a higher power, for God. Help us to live by the truth. Lord, I'm praying for Christians today across this room. Would you show us where legalism and judgmentalism is blocking people from seeing you? Perhaps it's been the words that we said, the glance we gave, whether we drew close to them or stayed back from them. Would you show us if we have put a barrier between you and people that we love through our own legalism or judgment? God, if we are blocking people from seeing you, who is full of grace and truth, bring your conviction on us. We repent. We want to turn. We don't want to live that way. We give you permission to change us, God. And we pray for people who around us who are deceived. The father of lies has been speaking his lies and amplifying them through the media messages that are bombarding people around us every day. Would you use us to shine your light? Would you use us to speak the truth? And by your Holy Spirit, reach into the minds and the hearts to show them Jesus. Any way you can use us in that, Lord, we're available. And as we're still praying, I mean, the next few weeks, some of you are going to seek the truth and you're going to meet him, the truth. Some of you are ready today. You don't need to do any more exploring. You're ready to take a step of faith. By faith, you believe that Jesus is enough to forgive your sins and he is the truth who can change your life. And if that's you today, I want to lead you in a prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. Please forgive me of my sins. I turn from them and turn to you. I receive you as my forgiver and my friend. Thank you, God. I believe in you. Amen. 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 There's going to be a mission trip meeting. I think we'll have them meet right over there. I'm going to stay right down here in the front. If there's people who say, Fred, I need to talk to you about some of the things you said today, we should do that. And then tonight at 5 o'clock, we're meeting out at Gunter Farms. You can Google it if you don't know how to get there. But Gunter Farms and corn maize and hey, a wiener roast and s'mores and all that stuff. And all you got to do is bring a lawn chair. The food's going to be provided out there, and we'll get you in. You don't even have to pay their admission fee. So we just want to encourage fellowship tonight. Come out and let's enjoy that time together. Jesus said, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. May you go to live in his freedom this week in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Let's go touch the world.